Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that attitude of understanding or comprehending or receiving what Jesus said, that without him we can do nothing. There's a lot of things we can do. But without him, it has nothing to do with eternity. And that's what we're living our lives for right now, is for that life to come. You know, Jesus, the scripture says it kind of like for our salvation in a way. The cross was very important, but that was not the finish line. The scripture says that Jesus looked beyond the cross for the glory that was to come. And so often we look at the finish line. I spent some time with the grandkids trying to teach them how to race, run a race and sprint. And so I was a finish line. And so I let them do it like three times. And all three times, they were staring at me. And so what do you think they did whenever they got close to me? They slowed down before they got to the finish line. And a lot of times in our Christian life, we do the same thing. We get going really good. We start off real good, and we're running that race. But then, because the Lord is tarrying, and we've heard so much about the rapture of the church and the last days, and we're looking forward to the soon return, we start slowing down. And there's five areas of our relationship with the Lord that we have to maintain. Not us, but him, but we have to allow him to do that. Worship. You know, for someone that doesn't sing very well, talking about me, I love to worship. And sometimes my wife would get onto me because I was out there mowing the yard, and she said, the neighbors can hear you. And I said, well, I'm not talking to them. Worship. You're talking to the Lord. You're worshiping him. And a lot of the songs that are written, if you listen to them, it should convict us, because that's where we want to be, but that's not where we're at. The songs that we sing, the words that we say, we really want them to be that, but it's not. We're not quite there. And it's going to be that way until the day of Jesus Christ, when we see him face to face, when this corruptible body puts on incorruption. That's what we need to be looking forward to, is the glory that is to come. And keep track of some important things. Worship. Because it shouldn't be just whenever we're here. This is corporate worship, where we get to come together in the unity of the faith. But worship needs to be also individually, because we have to have this attitude of prayer. And without worship, it's really hard to have that attitude of prayer. Because I don't know if you've ever had something really, a catastrophe happen in your life. Most of us have, where we've lost a loved one. Someone that is really too young to die, should be, according to what we think. 80 or 90, you kind of expect they should move on. I would hope I move on before that. I'm ready to be home with the Lord. But, you know, you lose a child, or a mother, or a father, or a sibling. The day that my son died on the motorcycle accident, that night the Lord was telling me that I was to speak at his memorial service. And then he asked me a question. He says, can you still love me? I cried. Kind of like what Peter, you know, when Peter was told or asked three times by the Lord, do you love me? And Peter, the third time, he kind of got a little frustrated with the Lord with the question. I told him, I said, of course. I said, him dying does not change who's sitting on the throne. My granddaughter called me a little bit later and asked me if I'd speak at the memorial service, and I told her that the Lord already told me I was going to. And I said, but I can't do it. I said, but if the Lord's calling me to do it, he can do it. Because I know that there's no way possible for you to stand in front of people talking about one of your loved ones and be able to share without letting your emotions get in the way. So this thing on prayer is one of the other things that we have to keep in contact with. And when we struggle with prayer, the best thing to do is just cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me. Like his disciples said, Lord, John taught his disciples how to pray. The Pharisees and Sadducees, their followers are taught how to pray. Would you teach us to pray? They didn't say how to pray. Teach us to pray. How is it real? Pastor Mark has covered what the Bible calls the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer, because the Lord gave this for an example on teaching them to pray. And so often we are real quick, and when we get into prayer, we forget about the first part of that prayer because we want to hurry up and get to what we want to talk to the Lord about. But the only problem with hurrying past that first part, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that's going to happen when Jesus rules and reigns with the rod of iron. His will is going to be done on the earth. But if you consider all of this, sometimes our life gets so busy. Teresa asked me on the way to church, where did today go? And we get so busy and consumed with our little area of this world that our Father which art in heaven, sometimes we need to take 15 minutes talking about him just to get focused, get that stuff out of the way, off of our mind, and get our eyes on him. Because a lot of times when we put our supplications in there, we're not praying according to his will, but our will. We're actually telling him the way we want things taken care of. And if we don't spend that time that the Lord gave us about hallowing his name, how great is he? We stay focused on our supplications, or we can even stay focused on what we want to confess instead of staying focused on him. If we get our eyes on him, didn't he say that if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is a small little bitty seed, that you could say to this mountain, be moved, and it would be cast into the sea? You think that Jesus was lying? Or do you think that what he was saying is the truth? And where does faith come? It comes from him. So how do we get that? By having our eyes on him. And the more that we spend focusing on him, that mountain that is before us, that is keeping us from focusing on him, the more that we speak about him in our prayers, that mountain, it moves out of the way. And some of the things that we was going to pray about just seemed like they're not even worth mentioning now. And it's real difficult for us because we want prayers answered the way we want them answered. I want to be well, and I want to be well right now, Lord. You did it in the Gospels. Why am I still sick? Why is my wife still sick? Why are my kids still sick? Why is that horse still sick? You just don't understand it. Anyway, I don't. I read in the Gospels, and it seems like the Lord, just every place where he went, he healed people. And why isn't he doing it? Don't you ever wonder that in your prayers? Whenever you pray for healing, why? You know, I've come to understand, I've been surprised a lot in my prayers, because I understand that when I pray and ask the Lord to heal someone, I should be expecting that. It should surprise me that he didn't do that. Why? Because the Bible tells us to pray believing. And if we're praying just saying, Lord, heal them, and not believing, then are we praying by faith? I'm not saying that you can direct God to do the healing. But he tells us, if someone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church that they may lay hands on them and pray for them and heal them. The scriptures is telling us that. Sometimes the problem could be with the person praying because they're just praying and saying the words. There's not really a focus in on the Lord. I don't know why sometimes the Lord heals and why other times he doesn't. When I was in Romania, this lady had a stroke and she wanted to go to the Bible study the next day, and we laid hands on her and prayed for her, and the next day she walked. She was paralyzed when we prayed for her, and she walked the next day to the Bible study. Did it happen while I was there? No. But I saw her walking. And it's just amazing how God does and what he chooses to do. And we can't demand of him. If you turn with me to First Samuel. Started with an S, so it's close. First Samuel chapter 12. If you remember Samuel, whenever they was calling for a king, it really upset Samuel. He was really mad at the children of Israel and beside himself. And the Lord spoke right to Samuel. And he said, Samuel, don't worry about this. They haven't rejected you. So the Lord is telling Samuel why he's upset with him, because he felt like children of Israel was rejecting Samuel. You remember him saying that? He said, they've rejected me this day when they asked for that king. But Samuel says in verse 12 to the children of Israel, chapter 12, verse 23, he says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Have you ever wondered why, when there's something that we did, that we sinned against the Lord? You know, David and Bathsheba and Uriah, when David finally repented and confessed his sin, what did David say? Against you and against you only have I sinned. The first time I read that, I argued with the Lord that this is wrong in the scriptures, because he had Uriah killed. And Bathsheba, whether she is bathing on the roof of the house or not, David was the king, and so anything the king said, he had the authority to put somebody to death if they didn't obey. And so a lot of times people put a lot of stuff on Bathsheba, but David was the king, and he had authority. And we saw his authority. What happened to Uriah? He had him killed to cover up his sin. But David said, against you and against you only have I sinned. And I said, Lord, that isn't right. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. And whenever I say that I heard the Lord, it's just, I have this thought, okay? And so it's not like I have a direct communication with the Lord, but I have this thought, The Bible tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so when I have a thought, I compare it to the Scriptures. And when it's verified in line with the Scriptures, then I will say, the Lord spoke to me and said, who said, thou shalt not murder? Uriah or me? I go, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. But here, Samuel says that he would not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for them because of what they've done. He says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. So when you spend that time in adoration of the Lord, consider some of the things he's done. Number one, he created you. He can't save you without creating you, right? And so you needed to be saved. You needed to be born of the water. And then you need to be born of the blood. And so you consider some of the things that the Lord has done for you. And that can spend a lot of time in your prayer. And that can help you to get your eyes on Him and not on selfish prayers. When I get to supplications, I always pray for myself first. And a lot of people, they have a problem with that. But I ask him, I said, so, if you think that's selfish, then can I really touch anybody in the way that the Lord would want me to if he doesn't touch me first? Every time I teach, I say, Lord, protect your sheep. Because we can damage each other, can't we? We do a pretty good job damaging ourselves. But this thing called prayer is such an important element of our relationship with the Lord. We teach our children whether or not we are prayer people by praying with them, teaching them why you pray, teaching them that you have to come to a place where whatever the Lord's will is for whatever you're praying with, you're okay with, no matter what it is, no matter how difficult it is. A friend of mine, he had a son that was a newborn, and he had problems with his heart. He had a couple of open heart surgeries as an infant. And he is a new believer. And then one day he had this epiphany, is that what you call it? In his prayer time for his son, he said, Lord, whatever you want for my son, I'm okay with. If you take him home, I'm okay with that. If you heal him, I'm okay with that. They're the same to me, either way. That was a tough prayer. The Lord chose to heal the young boy. And a year and a half later, he is out of the hospital. He spent almost his first 2 years in the hospital. And he's still living today. But we have to come to a place in our prayer life when things are so difficult, whatever we're praying about, that whatever the Lord's will is, it's not going to change who he is to you. Samuel says, think of the good things that he's done for you. If you turn with me to Luke 18, verse 1. this is talking about Jesus. In verse 1 of Luke 18, he says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Things that are near and dear to us, some people have taught that, you know, if you ask the Lord for it once, it's cool. Second time, it's a lack of faith. But that's not what Jesus taught. He said we shouldn't lose heart. It says there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. So you understand that? He was a judge, and he had no concern about God or anybody that other than himself and his authority. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. He wouldn't do anything. He didn't help her and didn't reject her. He did nothing. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Does that scare you? All of a sudden, the Lord just changed. And he said, when I, the Son of Man, come, will I find faith on the earth? There's a scripture I read in is a prophecy about these last days. And it said that people are going to be running to and fro to hear the word of the Lord. And they're not going to find it. When I read that, I wept. How precious is God to us? How much would that really hit you in the spirit when people are actually looking for the truth and yet it can't be found? We're getting close to that now in this life. People are wanting to know. The only problem is, a lot of times when they're wanting to know, it's a selfish wanting to know. It isn't wanting to know so that you can have this relationship with God. I'm going to close with 1 Peter chapter 3. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you look in chapter 2, verse 13, you see that second word there that most of us don't like to see, submit? And then in verse 18, there it is again, the third word, servants, be submissive. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, the fourth word, there it is again. You notice it says, the second word says, likewise. And so to find out likewise, you kind of got to go back to find out likewise. Kind of like therefore. But likewise, husbands usually like this verse. When I was a new Christian, I told Teresa that she should be calling me Lord. I really did. I was doing it in jest, though. But I said, Sarah called Abraham Lord, so you should call me Lord. With a small L, but you should. She said, never happened. But this submissive, you know what's interesting about this word and the reason that we don't like it so much, it means that we disagree, but we're going to choose to go ahead and submit to whatever authority the Lord has put over us. Because if you agree, there's no submission, is there? And so it means you disagree. And it's amazing, the reason whenever I do marriage counseling, I don't let the husband be in for verse 1 because it isn't the scripture for him to beat up his wife with and to remind her place. And then I go to, with the husband, I've got something good for them. In verse 7, you see that likewise is there again? Talking about the wife. It says, dwell with them with understanding. I read that and I said, Lord, that's impossible. She doesn't think like me. How can I dwell with her with understanding? And you tell me to do this, and it's impossible, even with your help, for me to understand her. And so I wanted to not read any more of this. But it's important to understand this other part, because it doesn't only deal with the husband. It deals with an attitude. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she is the weaker vessel, but it's as if she is the weaker vessel. You know, when you deal with somebody that's really weak and in the hospital, you're a little bit more compassionate with them because they are weaker right now. That doesn't mean, I mean, there's a lot of women. As a matter of fact, my belief is the reason God put men as overseers in the church is because he chose the weaker things to confound the strong. I think that women is a stronger vessel, and that's why God has put the men in leadership. It's not because we deserve it or we make the right decisions. It's because it helps us to lean on Him and make decisions according to His direction and not ours. So I don't take it as when the Lord puts us in charge, whether we're guys or girls, that we're there because we deserve it. We're there doing the work because we are the least likely to do it proper, unless we have the Lord guiding and directing. And that's our prayer life. That's what helps keep us that way. But this thing dealing with our wives, it says, as they are the weaker vessel and are being heirs together of the grace of life. Joint heirs. That's equal, isn't it? Joint. But listen to this last part. That your prayers may not be hindered. Have you ever tried to pray for somebody you're mad at? Or you're upset at? Or you don't understand the way they're thinking? Have you tried to pray for them? It's not a very good prayer. There was a time I told the Lord, I said, Lord, you have to fix her. Talking about my wife. Lord, you fix her. She's hindering me. Fix her. His response was, don't put your log on the fire. I said, what does that mean? Then I read in Proverbs later about having an argument with someone and we're not to put our coal on the fire. You know, he was very kind with me, even though I was really not liking what he was saying. He said, if you don't put your log on the fire, how long is that fire going to burn? Have you ever had a campfire, you quit putting wood on? What happens to it? It fizzles out. This thing called prayer. There is no way that we could ever do the work of the ministry that God has called us to and do it to His standard. You know, He's the ultimate perfectionist. Have you ever worked for a perfectionist? God is the ultimate perfectionist. He's perfect in every way. He's complete. He doesn't need us. He created us because of His love. And the more that we live according to His plan for us, the more complete our life is. Jesus said, I came that you might have life abundantly. Apart from Him, there is no abundant life. Apart from Him, there is no hope for a real future that we want to face. And without prayer, our relationship, there isn't one. Could you imagine calling somebody your best friend and never speaking a word to them? Does that make sense? How could they be your best friend if you never talk to them? And some people say, well, you know, it's really hard to pray because, you know, I can't see him. In this digital age, that is not a good argument. How often do you text someone without seeing them? How often do you call somebody on the telephone and you can't see them, but you can speak to them? How many emails can you send out all over the globe without seeing the people you're emailing? So in this digital age, we're even more without excuse. Because we do tweet, text, email, and phone call people that we can't see. So why is it that we have a problem with this conversation with the Lord? It's amazing. The longer that you stay in prayer, the more that you things start coming to mind. And if you remember, if you take every thought captive to obedience of Christ when you're in prayer, you'll find out that He's talking to you. He is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't only talk to someone that's going to be teaching the word. Actually, that's wrong. He does talk to only those that's going to be teaching the word, because all of us are called to teach, right? And we can only share those things that we know. He doesn't speak any more to a pastor than he does to someone that isn't a pastor. Why would he? It's a personal relationship that he died on the cross for us. Why would he say, okay, now you're saved, see how you do. Just listen to your pastor every Sunday and Wednesday. Early church met every day, so then he would have said to them, just listen to your pastor every day that as you show up for church. But that's not a relationship, is it? You're living off of somebody else's faith. And you're going to be shipwrecked if your faith is based on what you hear coming from any pulpit. It has to be coming from the Word of God. And it has to be that personal relationship. How can we be unified in the faith if we don't have any idea of what God's Word says? How can we be unified? You want to see Jesus come back? Isn't that part of what the Scripture says? Until we all come into the unity of the faith. And so as we live this life, we are being made into His image. And being made into His image, our unity begins to grow one with another. If you hear something from someone that you don't really appreciate, take it to the Lord. Don't take it to a friend or your wife or your husband, because then you're dragging somebody in to your rebellion. Because God wants us to be unified. And if somebody says the wrong thing that you think doesn't quite sound right, you might need to talk to them, but not before you talk to our Creator. And let Him see. And let Him talk to you. Because He will. If you really want to listen to Him, if you really want to know what He has to say over a situation, listen to the thoughts that are planted in your brain housing group, between your ears. The reason we have to take every thought captive to obedience of Christ is we have two enemies that aren't even close to being close to the power of our God. The two enemies, the number one enemy is our self, our flesh. The Bible says that this flesh is at war against God. He hasn't redeemed this body. Praise the Lord for that. Mine's wearing out. But He hasn't redeemed this body, and so the Bible says that when you're tempted, don't say you're tempted of God, because you're not tempted of God. God doesn't tempt any man with evil, neither can He Himself be tempted. But you're tempted when you're drawn away by your own lust. That's your flesh. I'm trying to tell the kids about this flesh thing. It's really hard for them to grasp it. But our flesh is at war against God. We've been redeemed. Our spirit is new, and it's alive, and it's well. But this flesh that indwells this tent is at war against God. And so if we don't have faith from God's word, then this flesh is going to continually control us. And we're going to do everything as we see. The Bible says the just must walk by faith and not by sight. You know, before we were born again, we were blind, though we could see. But we were blind to the spiritual realm. But now He's healed that. And now we can see spiritually. Though it's like looking through a glass dimly, because we have this flesh still. And the older we get, the more that we lose track of where we're going. talking about what I just did. I forgot. But the most important thing in our life, the very most important, is prayer. Because in prayer, we worship. It's in prayer that we have that time that we've set aside and that we're quiet before the Lord. The Lord tells us, don't pray like those people that want to be heard. But go in your closet, and when you shut the door, pray. And what is done in that closet, in private, He will reward us openly. And so if we don't have that time that we are praying individually, then we're missing out on part of the reason He died for us. We're missing out big time. And it doesn't matter whether you can speak well or not speak well. On Thursday, as I'm teaching in the scripture, sometimes I come across these names. And praise the Lord, I have somebody there that can actually say those names properly. And so it helps me. In Romania, they told me that I speak Oklahomaese. Because in Oklahoma, a lot of times we say double negatives. Don't never. And I didn't know what those things were. The guy in Romania, he was an English conversational teacher. He was a missionary from California, and so he was trying to teach the Romanians proper English. And so finally, after the first year, the second year, he told his students, don't listen to the way Lonnie speaks. And so they told me that. I said, well, whenever you guys get back to school, then I just want you guys to say with a loud voice, what y'all do during the summer? And I said, and say to him, don't never. And so it was pretty interesting, but they gave me my own language was Oklahomaese. But you know, it doesn't matter how we speak. When we're talking to the Lord, it doesn't matter the things we say. But what is underneath the altar in heaven? You guys know, right? The prayer of the saints. How important is that? Doesn't that let us know that every prayer that we speak is precious to the Lord? Just like those love letters that we write or those cards that we get. Hopefully, I'm not the only one that saves those. But if I am, so be it. The Lord saves our prayers. So we can't ever let this flesh tell us that our prayers to the Lord is not important to Him. Because He keeps all those as a love letter from His children to Him. And He keeps them in a bowl underneath the altar. That's way cool for me. Because a lot of people don't pay attention to me anyway. But the Lord does. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. God, we so much need You. Lord, when we have a clear night and we look up and we see the stars, and when we see a picture of just the Milky Way galaxy that we're in, and we can't even see the Earth in it, the planet we live on is not even a speck in the galaxy You created, then we understand. When David wrote, that you're mindful of us. When you consider the sun and the moon and the stars, when we consider the greatness of your creation, and you measure in the span of your hand, and the scriptures just tell us over and over your thoughts toward us is to give us a future and a hope. And even the number of the sands of the sea that you placed around the sea to be a border, that it's not to be going past that. Your thoughts are more than the sands in the sea. You're so mindful of us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we do repent from the times that when we go out and we haven't even spent any time with you. We go through our day and we just wonder why it's been a shipwreck and why we haven't had peace. It's because we haven't spent time with you. Help us, Lord, to be committed to speak to you before we speak to this world, and to listen to you. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says. Help us to understand how it is that you speak to us. That this thing called prayer isn't just a one-way conversation, throwing all kinds of things your way and not listening. Well, Lord, we beg you to help us to have ears that hear when you speak, and the strength by your Holy Spirit to follow that which you give to us. We just pray you be glorified, Lord, tonight in our lives. That you change us. Areas, Lord, that we need to just come clean with you. You already know it all together. It's not hidden from you. Where we have been faithless, Lord, your word tells us you're faithful still. And we just thank you. This relationship is not based on our ability, but it's based on yours. And help us to walk in it. Lord, be glorified, we pray. Draw us near to you, Lord. And we praise you and we worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.